We're talking about witnessing. Listen, relax. We're not talking about a strategy today. We're not going to talk about tools. We're not going to talk about the F, the A, the I, or the T, or the H of evangelism principles. Those are good and have their place. What I want us to focus on in John chapter 1 today is really the person that God uses to be a witness. And the Lord uses people that have known Christ, come to know him, to then be a light in a dark world. And as we're going through the Gospel of John, it's very clear that John makes this point in these first five verses that Jesus is the Messiah, that there's no one else like the Father except God the Son. And that when you want to know who God is, and if you want to see who God is, you can look at the Son and see the very heart and face of God in flesh. He is full of truth. Christ was the creator, and he is the light of the world. And as you're reading through those verses, it's like the flow of thought kind of breaks right here in verse 6. Read with me. That after John declares Christ to be the very Messiah and person that has come to us, he then says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Help me out this morning. His name was John. I told you there's a lot of men in the Bible named John. It was a common name. But this John isn't the author of the gospel. This John is John the Baptist. Now, just in case, press the pause button. I need to say this. We are Baptists, but that doesn't mean that John was a Baptist like we are today, some 2,000 years prior to this moment. Surely nobody thinks that, although, believe it or not, there are some groups that do try to trace the heritage of Baptist all the way back to the first century. Yes, that exists. But this John the Baptist got his name because he baptized people and prepared their hearts for the Messiah. But notice what the Bible says about his life in verses 7 and 8, and that's where I want to camp out as a springboard. And if you're a note taker, in a few moments after we work through the text, I want you to write down some principles that maybe in your heart and my heart will help us become a witness that God has called us to be in this world in which we live. The Bible says that he came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world, and he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. As we walk through this text today, we see that God has done something so great in calling you and calling me to be his witness. That's really, I believe, the theme of these verses, because three times, as you'll see in verse 7 and 8, the Bible's referring to here about John, who was a witness for Christ. But what does it mean to be a witness for the Lord? If it's in your heart and if it's in my heart to be a witness, what does that mean? We know that when we read this word that it's a meaning of both something that gives evidence or credence to a reality that we believe to be true. And so in a very simple way, when we talk about being a witness for someone or being a witness in our family, or as you think about being a witness for Christ in your workplace or in your classroom, God is calling you to give evidence that the light of the world, Jesus Christ, has taken up residence within your heart. And so when people see you, they see a very real fact that Christ is alive and well. And so witnessing is simply giving evidence and showing a lost world and sharing with a lost world that indeed Christ exists. What is the purpose of it? The Bible says here that John was a witness and he was someone who testified so that men and women could believe on Christ. Now, how many of you were raised in the tradition where you had testimony services growing up? Maybe you were raised in a tradition of church and you would have people or occasions where in the service people would get up and they would give a testimony. That could be a scary moment, right? You don't know what people are going to say, but yet there's something special about it when people would just simply stand up and from their heart give a word of witness to God. That's in part what it means to give a testimony. It's both verbal and it's a lifestyle. Did you notice the phrase there? It says that John came as a witness so that he could testify. It's the same word. You know what that tells us? It tells us that the very starting point to being a witness is living out the Christian life. You have to be believable before you can expect people to believe. Being a witness means that you first have allowed Christ to so change your life that you can't help but then share him, give evidence of his reality in your life to those who are around you. That's what that means. But notice the goal here. The goal is that we want people then to know the Christ that changed our hearts. Now that's what's in all of our hearts. And our desire is to see people in our family and in our neighborhoods and in our work environments come to know Christ. If we really believe what we have sung about today in this wonderful service through song, and if we really believe what we have read here, that Christ is the light of the world, well, then we will share him, and we want it to first be true in our life. And there is a movement, though, that says this. That's really the main thing, just show a lifestyle evangelism. But notice, John came not only as a witness, but he came as someone ready to then testify. You know what that requires? Verbally communicating what you believe to be true. You know, a lot of people are okay with talking about a lot of things, and sometimes as believers, we feel comfortable talking about things that don't have anything to do with our faith, and yet God has called us to share our faith. Why is that? Well, maybe fear has a lot to do with it. Most of us struggle with people's response. But you know what's great and beautiful in this verse? John was not responsible to save people. He was only responsible to share the Lord with people. You're not responsible to save anybody, but you are responsible to share what it is that's taken place in your heart. You know, that's a freeing thought as a pastor. I can't really be responsible for who shows up today and for who even responds to the message, but I'm responsible to show up, and I'm responsible to respond to the message. And most of us come, even on a great Sunday, and we gather together, and we want the Lord to speak to us, but the fear factor is all of this. Lord, what happens if I really respond? Or Lord, what if I obey you, and I go out, and I share my faith, and I try to be a witness? What if people don't respond in the way that I want them to? But yet the Bible doesn't say, again, you're responsible for people's response. That's where we get a bad reputation as believers. Finish this phrase with me. Don't beat somebody over the head with a Bible. Have you ever heard of that expression? I have. How does that happen? That happens when people who found a good thing, they found the Lord to be true, and they're sincere, and they want their son to come to know the Lord. They want their daughter to come to know the Lord. They want their best friend to come to know the Lord, but they're trying to force things. May the Lord give us this kind of spirit as a church, that if we truly have experienced Christ and we believe that he is who he is, he will draw men and women to himself. All we need to do is live it out and share him with other people. Listen, silence is not an option. There's people who say, but Philip, St. Francis of Assisi said, preach the word always, and if necessary, use words. Well, the problem with that is we're not sure if St. Francis ever said that, and if he did, respectfully to St. Francis, that's not biblical. Notice John the Baptist says here, in essence in 13, that he came testifying concerning Christ, and he cried out, declaring and saying, this is the one for whom I spoke about, and who has come after me has surpassed me because he was before me. You notice that? He was verbalizing and articulating and expressing the very heart of God in his life. So as we jump into then the question, what made him so effective? Put this in your heart, and may it be in our heart as believers, that God is calling you where you are to follow him, to love him, and then to radiate with that love both in deeds and in words. That's what the Lord wants for our lives. It's what he wants for our church. And it should be, wait for it, natural. It shouldn't be coerced. People shouldn't be on a guilt trip. It shouldn't be something that you're thinking, man, I guess this is a point in the conversation where I need to share my faith. It should be the overflow of our life because we believe the gospel to be true. All right, I want us now, if you're a note taker, to shift gears and look at the rest of this passage and really the rest of the chapter and look about the things in John's life, the person that allowed him to be so effective. And if you're a note taker, you could write down these three thoughts and follow along. The first one is this: John was effective as a witness because he truly believed the message. He was effective because he truly believed the message. That sounds so simple, but the starting place for being a witness is that you really believe what you say about Christ. We will not share with others what we are not excited about and what hasn't truly moved us. But why did this move John? The Bible says this in verse 14, that the word referring to Christ became what? Became flesh. This isn't even saying that the Lord just became a human. It's saying with every sense of difficulty that as human beings and with every detail of our physical bodies that we go through in every single day, the way that we feel on occasion, the way that we may wake up and we just don't feel good, or we may feel tired, or we have aches and pains. The Lord encountered all of these things in his body, even the details of needing to eat and sleep and bathe and all of it. You say, that's weird to talk about Christ like that. That is the story of the gospel. He really became man, but he was fully God. You say, I don't really understand all of that. Well, most of the things that we're called to believe, we will never completely understand, but we should believe them anyway. I don't understand how a jet completely works when we fly. I'm just confident it's going to get us from point A to point B, and I'm going to, by faith, believe that it's all going to happen. And when we think about our faith, we're believing that God is always faithful to take us where we need to be, and it begins, though, with this genuine commitment and trust of our lives in the Lord. And as a response to the word becoming flesh, the Bible says his dwelling was made among us. Now, if you're a student of God's word, that is an interesting thought, because in the Old Testament, the Bible says that the people of God would experience the presence of God in a powerful but distant way. Ever since the garden, man has been trying to get back into the presence of God. And the Lord in his grace allowed the people, the Israelites, the Jewish people, to experience his presence. But here's how it would work. They would build a tabernacle. Ultimately, they would build and establish a temple. And within a very special place called the Holy of Holies, within this tabernacle, the presence of God would be there among his people. Not everybody could casually come in. It wouldn't be like today where we have an open door policy. We want everyone to come and join, and they are invited, and this is a safe place for everybody to come and to be gathered as we're in the presence of God as his people at Millbrook. That's our heart and the heart of our church. But although God had that heart, he was teaching the people something about his holiness, because people couldn't casually come in and out when they wanted to. They had a priest who would also make a sacrifice once a year on behalf of all of the people, and he alone would go into the Holy of Holies. You say, that sounds mysterious and holy. Well, it was mysterious and holy. This is a place for where people would go in, and it would be such a divine moment that for the priest, they would tie a rope around him just in case he didn't make it back alive. The brilliance of God's holiness and his goodness and his felt presence was so real and profound that after all of the rituals and all of the things that the people would do, and then the priests on their behalf go in before God, they always had this thought that his presence is so strong, we may not make it out alive. And so God was teaching his people that you must approach me, and I am a holy God, but he was good to always be among the children of Israel. He led them with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. The Bible says that God longed and always wanted his people to know him and to know that he was among them, but something happens in Christ. The Lord, knowing that you and I were distant from himself, wasn't content on you trying to make your way to his heart on your own works and your own merit. The Bible says that God stepped out of heaven and became really present among us in the person of his Son. And so whenever John says that the Word, which was in the beginning, spoke the world into creation, dwell among us, he's saying literally that Christ tabernacled among us as human beings, and he stayed and became subject to everything we've been subject to, temptation, although never sinning, daily dependence upon God the Father, human relationships and a real family, a real earthly father and mother and brothers and sisters, and all the dynamics of everything a teenager could experience, a young man could encounter, with a career as a carpenter culminating in the cross and an awful but victorious death. That is the person of Christ that the Bible says was like a light from heaven, and he became man and lived among us. And the reason that you and I can share and be a witness and give evidence to our faith is because we have found him to be real, and it is true. And whenever we have found him to be real and true, we want to share him with other people. Why do we sometimes struggle with this? I was thinking this past week, we have eaten so much food, and this church has been so kind to us, and different people have dropped by different meals throughout the last week and a half of us being here. And we're getting to experience some wonderful food that people have made at home, and then sometimes people are just buying some things from some great places locally, and then they're dropping it off. Well, one of the places that we've been eating on is a place called Sheely's Barbecue. Now, I want to say this about Sheely's Barbecue. They've not paid me to make this endorsement. And listen, they don't have to. Because when we first ate it, they had all of these things, not just the barbecue that was there, the green beans that was there, the cream corn that was there, this great sauce, and then they had this gravy that was so good, we ate it in the morning and been eating it for the last couple mornings. It was so good this morning, I was in a slight rush to get out of the house. I was looking forward last night to waking up and eating some of that gravy. I didn't get to, so I asked my wife to bring some 15 minutes before service started today. And literally, there's one biscuit left on my desk upstairs, and I'll warm it up and let you eat it. It's that good. And you know what all of us do whenever we find something that tastes good, looks good, a great movie, a great experience? We want to share it with other people. And we automatically want others to enter into the joy that we have found. And as believers, one of the revealing elements in our life that somehow God wants to draw us closer to himself is that when we stop really pursuing him, we stop sharing him. When you stop truly pursuing him as your first love, you won't then share him with other people. And until it becomes believable in your life, other people will stumble on their way to belief. But when the light turns on, and it is true, and you find it to be so real in a personal way that God became man and a Savior, forgave you of your sins. He died on the cross and was buried, and on the third day rose again so that we could have a right relationship with God. That reality shapes our thinking, and there will be evidence of that in our lifestyle. Are you all with me? Say, I'm with you. So we find here that John truly believed the message. I want to say this with you secondly as we're moving in the text. Notice with me a second principle that's found here between verses 19 and 28. And you can write this down, that not only did John really believe the message, but he understood his mission. Whenever John was making these announcements about Christ, people began to ask him questions. And when you're reading the Bible and you come across narratives and the text slows down long enough to give an exchange, you should always slow down. And both the Old and the New Testaments, contained within conversations, are some of the most powerful truths that we can pull away from God's Word. This is one of them, because here's John the Baptist, and he's being put on the spot. And if he's a lesser man, he would have answered in a whole different way. But as a man who was convinced that Christ was the Messiah, he was being asked, John, who are you? Now, we have to concede at least this. John was unique, not only because of his faith in the Lord, but also because that his lifestyle called from God, the word there for sin in verse 6, really let him live almost like a prophet in the Old Testament. He was an outsider. We refer to him as like an ascetic. He lived outside the confines of normal everyday life. Now, unless you're taking up goat's hair and putting it on yourself and eating locusts and wild honey, although I'm sure there's a diet out there probably called the locust and wild honey diet, unless that's you, this is a little bizarre. And let me tell you, this was bizarre in the first century. This wasn't just what people did in the first century, wear goat hair and eat locusts and wild honey. He was unique because his whole mission truly was centered upon Christ like a prophet. But the calling on his life was no less than the calling on your life and mine. And when people asked him, John, who are you? He said to them, and did not fail to confess in verse 20, but confess freely, I am not the Messiah. They asked him, well, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Both Elijah being a great prophet in the Old Testament, and then the other prophet being someone for whom the Jewish people believed that God was going to send when he set up his kingdom again, they were pressing him, are you the one? And finally they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. You know a great definition of being on mission with the Lord is this? That you are a voice that's uniquely equipped and called to share Christ with others in your world. And there are some of you that could go to places and know people that I'll never be able to know or see or even connect with. And that is the joy that you have. This text is saying that you're not just an educator. You're an educator for whom God is called to be a witness in your working environment. You are to be a light in your classroom. You're not just a chemist. You're not just an engineer. You're somebody who does that. Yes, God has gifted you to do that, but he has called you to be his witness. You're not just working down at the factory. You're not going over and just stumbling into the office or the boardroom. You really have the sense in your life that Christ is real. You truly believe it, and you are on mission with God. How many of us have met people who walk and live like that? And when you meet them, you get this idea. This guy really believes this. You get this idea about some people around him. She really lives in such a way that she is emanating this world with the presence of the Lord through her heart and her lifestyle. She's preparing people to come to know the Lord. And notice, though, what that's going to require. And I just want to say one word, and that is this. It's the word servant. In verse 26, John says, I baptize you with water, but among you stands one you do not know. And notice in verse 27, he is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. You know what that says to us? That in the tradition of the ancient world, the custom was this, that if you were the owner of a home, somebody who would come into the home would have their sandals removed and their feet would be washed, and it would be a servant or a slave that was responsible to clean the feet of those who needed to be cleaned as their house guest. Isn't it interesting that as we read through the Gospel of John, that Jesus makes this point whenever he astounds the disciples? They can't figure this out because the house guest that day was not the appointed servant that they would have been used to, but it was who? It was Jesus. And the greatest thing that we can do for those on mission with God, and all of that means in the simplest way, is this, that we're just servants of God. Can I tell you that's all that we are? I'm not just a pastor. I don't see myself as a pastor primarily. I see myself as a child of God and someone who's just a servant of the Lord's. Deacons are servants of the Lord. They're not just those who are specially assigned to serve, and with all the great men that we have, they're men that have that kind of a heart. Do you know, with whatever your role is here in the church, whether it's in the platform, on the platform, or in behind the scenes, you're just a servant, I'm a servant, he's a servant, she's a servant, there's just servants everywhere, man. And that's all that we are. That's the only agenda that we have. That is our agenda, to serve this lost world in the spirit of Christ, to be a witness. Now, in my hand, I have a copy of something I just had to share with you. I came across this week. And I think about all the ministries and all the things that God is doing through this church by way of service. And when I heard this story, it so blessed me. I thought, Lord, let it be. And may you open up the doors that no man can open to truly serving those around us. People who don't know God have a whole lot of ideas about what church is, but sometimes they don't think of the church as just a servant. But I love the reputation and the heart of those who are doing so many powerful things through this ministry, and one of them was with a partnership through Habitat for Humanity. And there's a lady named Deidre Kane who lost her husband at 52 years of age, January the 31st. And Habitat for Humanity, in conjunction with other partnerships at Millbrook Baptist Church, was there. And what I love is that I discovered that they, in behind the scenes, some of the men and women in this church and all of us collectively who call this our church home, had a part in making that home available. What people could not know, that here was a widow woman, as a young lady, a young woman, mother, with her son, her five-year-old son, Miles, for whom, when she was asked about her response to this new home, and with the ribbon cutting, she's so happy, she said, Miles is very excited. He's been talking about it every day, and he can't wait to live here and go outside and play in the dirt. And like a perfectly ordinary little boy, for a few weeks, he got to do exactly that. And I say a few weeks because Miles went home to be with the Lord just a few days ago. And when you look at the photo of this picture and behind the scene with this dear mother and Miles, on these happy faces was Pastor Gary Farina, part of our ministry team, as an extension and celebration of just a little act of service through this ministry. Listen, we can be proud of that as a church. But it's not about Millbrook, and it's not about me, and it's not about any one personality. It is and will forever be about Jesus Christ and serving other people. And when we serve, we will then many times have the opportunity to share. And when people see us, love them, and meet them at that point of need, they are amazed at God's grace. That's what John the Baptist is doing. I'm just a voice. I'm not worthy to untie the sandals and to be a servant to the Master. But yet, he changed my life, and I just want to point people to him. And that's the third and final point, quickly, as we look at this text. John not only truly believed the message, but he was also a man. He was also a man who pointed people in a great way to the mission, and finally place the focus of people's attention on Christ. Notice verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, what? Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And what's so beautiful about that phrase is that the word look in the King James is behold. But here is John saying this, that in the middle of all of his ministry, as a servant, when he sees the Son of God coming to be baptized, he points everybody's attention to who? To the Lord. And you have opportunities in some way to do that every single day. It may just be a few seconds. It could be just some short exchange. But you are planting seeds of the gospel and preparing people's heart in a very powerful way. And even though it's subtle, God can use it to ultimately lead them to the Lord. Do you believe that? You say, but how do we do that? Well, everything about our ministry, the worship and what we're teaching, it's about beholding the Lamb. It is about the Lord. It is about serving and seeing and responding to the person, the life, and the work of Jesus Christ, because he alone is worthy. And as he came, John says he was like a lamb. And when you think of a lamb throughout Scripture, you think of something that's so precious, it needs the tender care of a shepherd. And the Lord went and he died as a sacrifice upon the cross from the very beginning of his ministry. He knew all about that. And whenever John saw him, he stopped in his tracks and he paused and he shifted everyone's focus to Christ. I don't think there was a day in my life where I really understood the joy of beholding something more than the day that I got married, and then the day that our children were born. And as parents, you can identify with this. And whenever you took your partner in marriage, you know that that's a special event. Now, some of you might say, yeah, we got married in Vegas overnight and Elvis married us. If that was you, you still beheld your bride in a unique way. But I'll tell you how it happened for me. I was so excited to marry Jamie that on that day, I didn't want to be in any of the details of the wedding except one, that on the day during the ceremony, I wanted to make sure I was positioned on the platform so I could see her face when she came through the back of the doors. I wanted to see her, and you all know what happens during a wedding ceremony. It's so beautiful. The bride comes through, they play the music, and everybody what? They stand. And they behold, who are they looking at now? Who's everybody looking at? The groom? No, not a chance. Now, they may look at him after they look at the bride-to-be. Because why? They want to see his face looking at her face because it's a beautiful, pure, and godly moment. It's the beauty of beholding. Do you know that's what the Lord wants us to do in worship and in spending time with him every day? Catching a glimpse of his face? And one of these days, the Bible says there's going to be a time for where we, as the bride of Christ, the Lord is going to call us to himself in eternity. And we will forever behold and be in his presence. The sadness of this chapter is this, and maybe one of the greatest tragedies of all the Bible, is that the Bible says that the Lord came into his own, and his own received him not. They didn't even recognize the Lord when he came. And yet for us as believers, may we always behold the face and the goodness of God whenever he is at work in all of our hearts and whenever we gather together as a church family. That's what I want to impart to you that's in my heart today as I think about all of God's blessings. You say, but Philip, how can I be a strong witness? You know, we're always learning techniques and tools, but it all begins with the right heart. And maybe this was illustrated yesterday as we were walking downtown with some great friends of ours. We have no better friends in the world, really, than Brian and Jen, who are with us today. Brian actually introduced me to Jamie. Some 13 years ago, and so it's a special time for us to be with them. And as we're all going down, their two children and our children together, we're having a hail time down the sidewalk, and we saw two ladies sitting on a bench. And these dear ladies were dressed so immaculately. They had a beautiful hat on. They had gloves. One lady had a glove. And they were beautiful, and their posture was perfect, and my little girl just immediately walked up, about jumped on the dear lady's lap, even knocked her hat off her head. She didn't have any hair. And when we came up closer, we knew, of course, that this was not real. It gave the appearance of being real, but these were just dummies, mannequins. That's all it was. And the store put the clothes on the ladies and decorated them as a way to be attracted to what they're selling inside. And they wanted people to stop in their tracks to say, wow, look at those gloves. Look at that hat. Look at this dress. And maybe by the decoration, they'll make their way inside to see what's going on. And you know what the Lord has done for us as a church? He's given us a lot of decorations. As believers and as people who know Christ, help me now, we're just dummies who've been fixed up as servants that on the outside God has wrapped his grace around us, given us a new heart, forgiven us of our sins, and now we breathe and live and talk a new language with a new life. And somehow, although we know we're but servants, God uses that to attract people until something greater, to someone greater, and that is Jesus Christ himself. And when they see our lives, church family, through the week, may people say, you know, I want to be part of that. There's got to be something greater that's going on in their hearts. And I want to hear about the message of the gospel because of those people's lives that so shine in this dark world for the gospel. I'd like for you to pray with me. And as you pray with me in this moment, as we bring this part of our service to a close, some of you are thinking about a lot of other things in your life rather than being a witness. Maybe you're thinking about great heartache that's going on and burdens, and the Lord knows all about these needs. And John would write ultimately in the book of Revelation. And I share this with you today as a pastor, and I need it in my life every day, and I know that you do as well, that if you're here and you're thinking about who Christ is and you love him and you've placed your faith in him, he's still calling you to greater faith. He's calling you to greater trust. And through your simple trust, he will let you be a witness for himself. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What a wonderful promise.